Father, thank you for your goodness, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings. And that's just not rhetoric. This is reality. And you saved our soul, and one day we turn back to dust. These old bodies get older. But we have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. So, Jesus, give us ears to hear as your spirit speaks to each one of us. In Jesus' name we say, amen. First of all, let the young people be dismissed. I don't know what to do in Sunday school. But I'd like to say to those who are watching on the internet that we just had a children's choir singing, and let me tell you something, they were great. They knew their lines. They took the authority, too, seeing how they knew what they were saying, and they meant it from their hearts. So it was a blessing. And I'd also like to say to everyone who's listening and watching online, I want to thank you for your support as we continue to give our tithes and offerings on that donation button down below. Truthfully, you fellas and you ladies who've been contributing your tithes has helped a lot. So continue to do that as the Lord leads. As we turn to our Bibles in Revelations chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, 7, I'm sorry. The title is called Jesus is the Key. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's break it down. The Church of Philadelphia, you've all heard it before. So Philadelphia, naturally and etymologically, it's called the brotherly love. That's what it means, brotherly love. And that's an appropriate name for a church. You know, without love, a church is not a church. This is what love is, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death. You're doubting your salvation? Listen to how you can affirm it. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's what assures you in your heart that you have passed out of death into life because you love the brethren. So someone might say, okay, I see that. I hear that in my head intellectually. But what is love? Well, when you read in verse 16 of 1 John 3, it says, we know love. This is the definition. We know love by this. That he laid, God, Jesus, laid down his life for us so we might ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's not just a theoretical word, you know, love. Yeah, I love everybody. You know, I love chocolate. I love ice cream. Would you lay down your life for ice cream or chocolate? Some might say, maybe. But we know actually nobody would. So love, God's definition is you lay down your life for that person next to you. For your brethren. That's what love is. As Jesus loved and laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives and serve one another. Truly, a church without love is a church I don't want to attend. Now, let's break it down some more. So he says this to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? He who is, number one, holy and who is true and who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. So holy and true. Who is holy and true? Only one but God. Holiness is God's pureness. It's his untouchableness. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16 that he alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. The holiness of God is unapproachable. You can't go to God. We might compare ourselves to other people and think, hey, I'm not as bad as that person, and the priest looks holy, and this one who does that must be holy. But when you compare that holiness to the holiness of God, as the Bible says, our righteousness is like a filthy rag. You can't compare the light of Jesus' holiness. It's like holding a candle to the sun. It cannot match it. So he is holy, pure, and he's also righteous. He's true. You know, the Bible, and I love this part. You might want to memorize this and write it down. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't have to prove himself. He doesn't have to lie in order for people to respect him. Men do that. People do that when they're insecure. So God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? So he's true. He doesn't have a forked tongue. He doesn't say one thing and then change his mind. Man can do that, or man does that, but God is not like a man. He doesn't have to prove anything to anyone. Can I get an amen? Truly. Now, did you know this? Let me ask you a question. What is one thing that God cannot do?
Lie.
Can you imagine that? God can't lie. So, well, can't God do anything and everything? No. He cannot lie. The Bible verifies that. It says that in Hebrews, and it also says it in Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, that's what we have, eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. He cannot lie. So I can put my money on the Lord. I put my heart, my soul, my salvation on someone who is so good, so pure, so holy, so truthful that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And he cannot lie. And he says, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. And hallelujah. Those who believe in him can say hallelujah. Amen. So now in verse 7, continuing on, he says, now he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. So Jesus is alluding to Isaiah 22, verse 22. And here's the story in that particular verse. There was a steward. His name was Shebna, and he was almost like the chief of staff, like you have in the executive office. Chief of staff is like the assistant to the president, and no one gets to see the president unless they go through the chief of staff. So this person, Shebna, was a steward to Hezekiah, of Hezekiah's household, and he was selfish, self-centered. And he didn't go along with the truth of God that they weren't to put their faith and hope in Egypt. And he even built a great tomb for himself, thinking that he was going to stay in Jerusalem. But the Lord gave him a prophecy and said, you're out of here, pal. And I'm going to raise up this other steward named Elkanan. Eliakim. And here's the scripture verse. Let me read it to you. It's found in Isaiah 22:15. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. And in verse 19, I will depose him, or depose you, God is speaking to him, from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And then in verse 22, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, and when he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. So that's what Jesus was alluding to. He's saying, I'm in charge here. I shut doors, no one will open them. I open doors, and no one can close them. I'm the steward or the chief shepherd over the house, over my household, as Shebna was and Eliakim was over Hezekiah's household. I am the steward over my household, which is you and I. And when I say close the door, it's closed. When I say it's going to stay open, it's going to stay open. So he's given this church confidence to know that the synagogue of Satan that we'll get to in a few minutes is not in control of the situation. And I'd like to apply that to my life too. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit as you are. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and God, our Jesus, is in charge of us. He's taking care of us. So the key of David was a position of being a steward and a chief of staff to Hezekiah, but God said, I'm going to give Eliakim the key of David, which is that phrase that means he's going to have the authority and the power. And so Jesus is alluding to that when he said, I am the key of David. You know, Jesus said that when I open a door, no one can open or close that door but me. Paul was speaking at different times. 1 Corinthians 16:8, he says, a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. He was staying in Ephesus, and he was writing this letter to Corinthians. He stayed there for at least 2 years. But a wide door, God opened the door for him to evangelize. But then we also know that God closes doors. In Acts 16:7, when Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and to Mysia, it says the Holy Spirit prevented him from going that way, and he had to go west, and he landed in this place called Troas, and in Troas he got that vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come on over, we need you, we need you. God wanted him to cross the Aegean Sea to go to Philippi. That's where he met the woman who was of purple, who, not looking purple, but she was a woman of garments that dyed into purple. And a church was established there. So God closed that door in Acts 16. It says, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So truthfully, there are times when God opens the door wide. And then there are times when he closes the door. And Paul was trying to go in one direction, and God said, nope, nope, nope. But he was sensitive enough to stop it. And on the other hand, he noticed what God was doing in Ephesus, and he didn't get urgently to move to another location. He said, no, God is working here. God is doing something here. I'm going to stay. And he stayed for a couple of years. So it's good to know that the Lord is in charge. Now, I was thinking as well, you know, when Jesus closes the door, but then again, when you think about it, who is the door? Jesus Christ is the door. He said, I am the door. And he said, if anyone comes through me, he will go in and out and have green pasture, and he will be saved. So there is no other way to express that except knowing that Jesus is the door. But let me ask you another question. He referred to the key of David, but yet it was at that time Hezekiah. David was long gone. So the Lord was referring to the power that he had, because what do keys do? Symbolically, they lock doors and they open doors. So the key of David was God's anointing on King David when he came out of the pastures, and Samuel anointed him as the last one. He said, do you have any other ones that God wants to anoint? Because these big dudes, they're not the ones that God wants. Well, yeah, we got this little ruddy guy who's taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him in. And God said, he's the one. And Samuel anointed him. He was to be the king. But the key of David was God's anointing on David. But why did God pick David? I'll tell you why real quickly. It tells us in 1 Samuel 13:14. But now the kingdom shall not endure, speaking to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. You see, Jesus is the key. He's the key to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the key. Jesus is the key. And so we continue to understand that if I want the key of David on me, I want the anointing of God's power on me. And I believe we all do. I mean, just following habitually form, it gets old quick. Love has to be involved in that. You have to experience your connection of a relationship, because that's what being born again is all about, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, an active, alive relationship. So the key of David, may it fall on all of us. May the anointing of God, the power of God that gives you the authority to do what you're supposed to do, because he's called all of us to different ministries. Can I say amen to that? You might say, well, I'm home as a mother, or I'm home as a father. Well, that's your ministry. Raise your children. And you know what? Sometimes raising children, you need God's anointing twice as much. Lord, let your mantle fall on me twice. But wherever we may be, it's a short time. And we all need God's love and God's presence, God's power in our lives, and it's available. But you and I need to have a heart after God. I like that. So, is Jesus the key in your heart? You know, I heard it say about a man that loves this wife of his so much, and there were some people that wanted the man to make a decision in their direction. How can we get him to come in that direction? Go to his wife. She's the key to his heart. Jesus is the key to my heart. He's the key to your heart. And if we allow him to rule in our life, we will follow him in the direction he wants us to go in. Why? Because we love him. Amen? So we see here that the Lord was alluding to that he is the key of David, who shuts doors and opens doors. And he is the key of our life. And we want to continue to give him that key. To make him that key, not to close my heart to him, but to allow him to open me up and give me all that he wants. So he says in verse 8, for I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he said, I've opened a door which no one can shut. We don't know what that door is. Doesn't tell us. When the scriptures are silent, we should be silent. But we could imagine that that door could have been a door of evangelism. You know, as he did with Paul. He opened up doors so that he could evangelize and win souls and praise the Lord. That's in accordance to the principle of the scriptures. But also, there is the door that we can now have access to the Lord. This church, who believed in Jesus Christ at this time, was able to have access to the living God, to Jesus Christ. That door that was closed at one time is now open. And so it is with us. Jesus did say, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. But notice the word because. I've given you an open door which no one can shut. Because. So there's a reason. Because you have little power. See, the church of Laodicea had too much riches. Not that it was wrong to have riches, but the riches gave them human power, and they excluded God's power. You see, you need weakness in order to receive God's power. Can I get an amen? Weakness, but we are sometimes as hard as nails. And we don't want to many times yield to the goodness of God of what he's doing. Well, I don't need God right now. I'm doing good. I got a house. I got a good job. I got money. I got this. I got that. And that's what the rich man said when he said, what am I going to do? I got so much stuff. I think I'll build a bigger barn and store more goods. And the Lord said, you're a fool. Now, God doesn't call people fools that easy. So when Jesus Christ in that parable says, you fool, you better take that to heart. He said, don't you know that your life will be demanded of you tonight? Now where is that all going to go? And so is the man who is poor towards God. He doesn't have the riches of faith and love. And how do you get that? You get that by yielding to the Holy Spirit. You get that by surrendering. You get that by dying to self. How many love dying to self? I just can't wait till I feel that pain of turning the other cheek or of giving up my rights. I mean, that's a tough thing when it occurs. But praise the Lord, that's where you get strong, when you have little power. But when you have the power of material things around you, or even the power of a strong will, you're not going to experience the open doors that God wants to give you. So he says, because you have little power. And don't you know that Paul, when he had that thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he prayed three times, Lord, get this thorn out of my flesh. We don't know what it was. Some say it was just the Pharisees following him after town after town and just raising up rebels against him. We don't know if that was the thorn. Some say it was his eyes. According to the book of Galatians, he mentions that how they would have given him their own eyes. So some say that he had a condition in his eyes. But we really don't know at all. These are just suggestions. But we do know that the Lord said to him, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn. He said, because my grace is sufficient and my power comes through your weakness. That's a principle you got to always remember. So if you're feeling weak, praise the Lord. If you're feeling like, hey, I just don't have the ability or the power, that's a good place to be. Now all you need to do is say, Lord, I need more. How many of us truthfully need more of God in our lives? Come on, right? If you didn't raise your hand, you don't know it yet, but you will. There's a place that God has for us, each one of us. I don't like to pick up my cross and deny myself. I just don't. Self wants to be on the throne. Self wants to be number one. Self does not want to be wrong. But yet, that's not God. So there's a dying that takes place in all of our lives at different times because it's called sanctification. You know, we accept the Lord. Don't think that just accepting him, it's a done deal, it's over. There's a progress now. He's developing us into his image. He's conforming us to his image. He's taking out of us the dross of self and selfishness and what have you. So he says, because you have little power and you kept my word, and you have not denied my name. That's why he's opening up that door. Because you have not denied his name, and you kept his word, and you have little power. So this church in Philadelphia, what little power it had? Well, more than likely, it was those who believed in Jesus Christ were having opposition against the synagogue of Satan, the Jews, he was saying there, who think they're Jews, but they're liars, they're not really Jews. You see, a Jew, according to Paul in Romans, is the circumcision of the heart. It's not the circumcision physically. It's not the things we do that makes us connected to the Lord. But we are all spiritual Jews in that sense that our hearts were circumcised, meaning we believed in Jesus Christ. We believed that he alone is the sacrifice for our sins and not our good works. So this particular church had little social status, probably little economics, probably little political power or communal power. They didn't have the right networking. And maybe that's how it is with us. But the Bible tells me, do not despise the beginnings of little things in Zechariah. If you feel that, you know, I'm small, I don't know much of God, I just have a little bit, that's all right. You know, we all come in here not as grown-ups. We come in here as children, as babies. And then we grow and we mature. Sometimes we stay babies too long. And Paul said by this time in Hebrews you should be men, but you still want the milk of the word. So there is progression where you have a Christian who's been following the Lord for 20 years and he's drinking a bottle, you know, of milk. But he who has his senses trained for righteousness knows the difference between right and wrong. That's maturity. Can I get an amen? So he said, you have little power, but you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. But I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. So when does that happen? How does that happen? I don't know. Maybe during the millennial we'll be reigning with Christ. They're not going to be worshiping us. It tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, things above, things below, wherever it may be in Philippians. It also tells us that, do you not know that you will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. You will judge angels. Angels are stronger, more superior than man. But there will be a day, we don't know when, but you as a believer will be with Christ. And he will give you power and position over cities or wherever it may be that he has planned for us. But we are joint heirs with Christ. We'll be sharing his authority and his power. I'll give you an example of when that happened. You remember the story of Esther with Mordecai? Remember that story? Let me read it to you. In Esther chapter 6, verse 11, here's the background. Xerxes couldn't sleep at night. Haman, who was an antichrist spirit, had a decree to destroy all the Jews in Susa. All the Jews. And so Mordecai, who was a Jew, would never bow down when Haman walked by. He was a big shot, Haman. He was second in command. He had a connection with the king. And so the time came when Haman came to the king. But the king had a dream that night, and he couldn't sleep. And so he woke up and he said, let me read some of the chronicles of the past. I'll probably be bored and that'll put me to sleep. He didn't say that, but that's what you do sometimes. And so he reads and he said, oh, Mordecai, he saved my life. He saved my life by exposing two assassins who were going to kill me and poison me. And did we reward him? And no, we didn't reward him. He said, oh, wow, I got to reward this guy. This is God's providence. So what happens is, at that particular time in the morning, Haman, who hated the Jews and had a decree to destroy all the Jews, just happened to come into the royal courts. And while he was there, Xerxes comes out and he said, Haman, what would you do to someone who I wanted to show honor to, and I wanted to show them that I really appreciate them? And Haman's thinking, well, he must be talking about me. So Haman really puffs it up. He says, well, I'd put him on your horse and put your royal robe on him, and I'd have someone pull along that horse and proclaim, this is what the Lord does to those who he loves or to those he wants to honor. And so Haman's ready for, okay, Haman, I want to do that to you. That's what he's ready to hear. And Haman says, great, go and do that to Mordecai. Mordecai, who wouldn't bow down to him, Haman now had to bow down to him. Haman had to proclaim he was honored. And it says that after he did that, he went home nauseous. He was sick, and he just ran home and cried out, and they were prophesying, saying, this is probably, you're probably on your way out, Haman. So you see, God said to this church, and I believe he says that to us too, I'm not looking for anyone to prove that God was right and Jesus is right and ha, 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 I told you, now bow your knee. The Lord is not into that power trip. All right, I told you, now bow your knee. But they will be so overwhelmed with the truth that he is the creator and that he is God Almighty, that they'll have no choice but to bow down. the power that they'll see of God Almighty, they'll just get full on effect. Remember when Jesus was apprehended after he prayed in the Garden of Eden? It says, are you the Christ? When the soldiers came and he says, I am. And what happened? They all fell backwards because of that great name. The great name of I am is the name of God himself. They had to fall back. And so I believe at this particular time, whenever this time occurs in all of our lives, when people who have been against Christ and against us, when we reign with him, some way, somehow we'll be judging the angels, and some way, somehow we'll be Christ reigning. And however God judges, we'll be with him, not rubbing our hands and saying, ha, 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 ha. But it's going to be a day of God's loving justice, and all will be in agreement. So let's get back to the story here. That was verse 9. Now we go to verses 10 and 11. Again, because you have kept my word, my perseverance, or the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you. Notice, it's reciprocal. You kept my word, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing. Now, this is important. That word from in the Greek means out of place. Because there's two schools of thought. One school of thought is that you'll go through the tribulation and God will keep you when you go through that tribulation. And one of the scriptures that is very amiable towards that is Jesus said, I have prayed not to take you out of the world, but that God would keep you from the evil one in the world. And that could be legitimate. But when I read up on it and I studied it a little bit more, it says, keep you from. That word from means out of place. And so we believe that we're going to be taken out in the rapture before the wrath of God comes and judges this world. Listen as we continue to follow. He says, I also will keep you out of or from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, I am coming quickly. Now that word quickly, remember, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. So it could be referring to God's time. Or you could also interpret that word quickly. It means once it happens, it's going to happen quickly. But in any case, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So if he's going to take us out, why else do we believe that we're not going to be here for the wrath of God? Let me give you a few more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath. When God's testing comes on this earth, he's going to give them opportunities. There's going to be supernatural events that are occurring. It says an angel's going to be running through the sky proclaiming to repent. It tells us throughout the scriptures they would not repent of their deeds even though they knew that God was causing the boils on their bodies and the sun burning up their bodies. Even though they knew all of that, they would not repent. So the testing is the scrutinizing to see so that he judges justly and righteously. But it tells us here that we are not destined for the wrath of God. Can I get an amen? I am blessed to know that Jesus took my wrath and your wrath. Brothers and sisters, we can go to sleep at night not worrying if we're going to die and wake up in hell. Woo! Yeah, it's a real place. It's a real place. How many people are there now? How many people are in this place where they know that they had opportunity to have their sins forgiven? It tells us there that there'll be a grinding of teeth. It'll be an outer darkness. And it'll be a place of torment and fire. Because it'll be a place without hope. Oh my goodness. Without hope, you have no idea what that means. When you don't have it, we still have our breath. You still have hope. But in this eternal place, when we reject Christ, there'll be souls in that place, the path is wide, who will be so angry and experiencing the darkness and no hope and the fires, I wish no one there. Jesus wishes no one there. But he can't force a gift. You have to open the package. And the package is repent. Admit that you're wrong and ask Christ for forgiveness. Now, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall always be with the Lord. Real quick question for the text back there. Mike, the red is flashing. Does that mean anything, or is that still working on us? Because I want people who are listening on the internet just to hear the word of the Lord. We're good? Yeah. So it tells us that we will be caught up. You see, when Christ comes back to judge the world, we won't be here. When Christ comes back for his church for the rapture, we will be taken up before the seven-year tribulation. That's good news. He says he's going to meet him in the air, whereas when Christ comes back for the wrath, he's landing on the ground. He's landing on the Mount of Olives. So that's something you want to keep in mind. We close in verse 12. Now he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. For he who overcomes. How do you overcome? To he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In the New Jerusalem. So you got to figure, okay, the New Jerusalem, where do I see that? Okay, I see that in Revelations chapter 19, 20. I see the New Jerusalem coming down. But yet it tells us in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple. But yet it says here, I will make him a temple of my God. I make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, which means ownership, and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my name. So the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. So here you could very clearly see it's symbolic. He will make him a pillar, meaning the stability, the strength in heaven, because in heaven, that's the temple of God, where Jesus Christ is, not the temple that we have in the millennial, but in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. And he said he will also put on him the name of his city, whatever that is. But it's symbolically saying that you're going to be in a mansion. You're going to be in a place, and no one will take that away from you. Continuing on, he says that he's going to have a new name, the name of Jesus. You'll have new understanding of Jesus like you've never had before. But you have to overcome. And we close with this. How can a mortal being who has flaws, who sins at different times, because the Bible says if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us, how can I overcome? Your faith overcomes. Listen to this. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, and he's speaking of the Antichrist spirit in the world that's trying to take you away from Christ and take away your faith. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he, who's he, capital H, the Spirit of God. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Again, these things in John 16:33 I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. Take it. For I have overcome the world. And whoever is born of God in 1 John 5:4 overcomes the world. And here it is. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's a new language. Faith is the language of God. It's not your sight. It's not your feelings. It's a choice from your will to be obedient to God and believe that he is the Lord, he is the Savior, and that he's gone to prepare a place for you, and that you can be free from any type of addiction, any type of sin, any type of desires that you have to take you away from God. You can overcome that. How? By believing that Jesus Christ is your strength. The worship team is going to come up. And I would like to have an invite to all of us here. Number one, maybe for a recommitment. Maybe there's areas in your life that you've been strong in and you're not weak and you need God to help you to come to that place. Well, I'll tell you, you don't need to be broken. You just need to say it and say, Lord, I've been strong. I've been holding out on you. I need your victory to overcome this area in my life. And he'll honor that, because when you humble yourself and draw near to God, he will draw near to us. On the other hand, maybe there's someone here who's never asked Christ to forgive them of this, never took him seriously. Well, what would happen if you died in your sins right tonight? You don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. What would happen if you died and you woke up in hell and there's no hope? You don't need to have that. You can have the assurance right now, right today, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and he rose on the third day to give you a gift. But you must accept that gift and then ask him to keep you growing and going. So with every head bowed, I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing a song. And in the middle of the song, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you believe you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.